Okay. So good to share with everyone again this morning. I wanted to bring a specific kind of encouragement this morning. You know, I think last time I spoke, it was about having an eternal perspective. And this is an aspect of that, because a Christian life and any life is quite difficult. So I thought this would be an interesting part of that. And I originally had an inkling of doing this off the back of a talk that Rich Penske did last summer when he talked about our robe of righteousness. Do you remember that? And I think the question was, who dressed you this morning? So it's this idea of analogies that sometimes we see in the Bible of clothing that we as Christians have got. So I'm not sure if this was a verse that Rich used. He may well have done. So from Isaiah 61:10, it says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." And, you know, there's that picture there. It could be from the prodigal son, or like you say, Jesus, as he welcomes us all when we come to faith in. Even though we, like I say, we're covered in sin and where we are, that he covers us in his righteousness. And so we're seen as right before God. So that's what Rich talked about. And again, just thinking of some of the other stuff that we might wear on top of this. This isn't really the title of the talk, I'm just leading into it. Is, like I say, the Christian life is tough. So on top of our robe of righteousness, we don't sort of wear, you know, a nice comfy dressing gown of happiness and fluffiness. You know, we need, you know, the armour of God. So very, very familiar passage with some Ephesians 10, 6, sorry, verse 10. It says, "Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." You know, some people have been sharing some of the difficulties that they've been going through. And we know this is a constant part of Christian life. And many people take this verse and, you know, they kind of go through this verse pretending to put these on each day as part of their morning routine, which is great, or give it a shine, because, like I say, we're supposed to keep it on anyway. So there's that. So that's for now. But what I wanted to do is think for the future. And that day when one day we'll be able to lay down our sword, our shield, we can take off our armour, we can take off our helmet, and this will happen, you know, when we die, when we meet Christ then, or it could be at the day that Christ returns and we all stand before him. So we're thinking in the future. So what will we replace? So we'll still have our robe of righteousness, but instead of our armour, there'll be something else. So we're thinking of then, into the future. So we'll look a little bit more at this verse in its fullness a little bit later on. So from 1 Corinthians 9, 15, it says we do it to get a crown. So I'm not sure whether in your reading of the Bible you've ever come across the verses that we're going to look at, and this concept that actually one day we will receive a crown from Christ. And it's that knowing that helps us live our life. So when we think of a crown, I wonder what image that you have in your mind, okay? Probably what you get if you type in heavenly crowns into Google, you'll get this kind of picture. So for those listening, you're probably thinking of, you know, maybe gold crown, something like the queen wears. I'm not sure what that crown's called. I think it's got a name. But those kind of elaborate royal crowns. And quite commonly, You'll think of it that way. And that crown, when we think of it, oh, that sort of talks of royalty and reigning and things like that. And those concepts are real concepts that we see in the Bible. So, for instance, we can think of in 1 Peter 2, 9, it says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, you know, a holy nation, God's special possession." So that concept of us being royal and being kings is there in the Bible. And also, if we go on and think in 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." So there is that that concept, that principle in the Bible of reigning in royalty for us as believers. But interestingly, there are two words in the New Testament that are both translated crown. And I'd say you'll get this concept of crown and royalty. Now, the first word is diadema. So that probably might ring a bell with some an English word called a diadem. Yeah, so if you're familiar with that, it's more of a sort of simple crown. So it's still, because crowns in those days tended to be a little more simple, but it was that piece about royalty. So if we look up a verse where this concept of a diadem and this royal crown, we can think in Revelation. So there's John's image, and there's lots of strange images in Revelation, as we know. And one of them is the risen Christ. So chapter 19, verse 10 says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True." So this is Jesus. "With justice he judges and wages wars. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns." Okay, so this picture of Jesus on this horse, and many of these diadems, these royal crowns that we're familiar with. But there's another word that we also find that's translated crown in our New Testaments, and it's Stephanos. Has anyone, has we got any Stephens or Stephanies in here, or anyone, children? So, because normally you know what your name means, doesn't it? You know, if you know, like Rodney means road servant, for instance, apparently. Okay, so Stephen and Stephanie come from this word Stephanos. So here's a bit more of the chapter that we were looking at before. So in 1 Corinthians 9:25, it says, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last." So this is the Stephanos. So you could probably think, if you think of images of the Olympic Games in ye olde times, can you think of that picture of what they used to get? Sometimes you would see some of the Roman kings would have these on as well. It's this. So it's like a laurel wreath. So when we see this word crown, it's interesting to say, which one of these is it? And so if you think, in the olden days, the athletes, whatever they were doing, whichever event, they would be given a laurel wreath, a crown, a victory crown, we might call it. And it's equivalent to as we can see, there's that person there, I'm sure someone knows who it is, holding up their gold medal. So that would be a modern day equivalent of it. It's a victory crown, a prize, a reward for competing and in this case winning. And it's that word, that victory crown, that is the word that applies to all the references that talk about our crowns that we wear, not the royal piece, although there's an element of that. It's more a recognition of victory that we're going to get. So that's what we're going to look at. So I just thought, just as a slight aside, some other places where this word Stephanos, this victory crown, is used. So it's actually used of the crown of thorns that's put on Jesus' head. So it says in Matthew 27, 29, "Then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head." So that's more just actually about the fact that it's a wreath rather than a victory crown, although if you probably thought about that long enough, there could be all sorts of interesting concepts come out of that piece. And another one, again, going back into Revelation and this picture of what heaven's going to be like, chapter 4, verse 9, it talks about the 24 elders, this image of them around the throne of the Lamb, of Christ, of God. And it says, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne." And that's their, so these victory crowns they're wearing, not these royal crowns that we think of. So, getting to today's talk eventually. So the title is Heavenly Crown or Crowns. So the reason I've put it in brackets, You can read it, you can take it a number of ways, and I'm not going to dictate which way you want to take it. So it could be, you might want to think of these five crowns that we're going to look at as individual crowns, and you receive in them, when we get to be with Christ, five crowns potentially. Or it could be it's a crown, but it's just five different aspects of that crown that it's talking about. And again, if you want to think of it as a literal thing, if that helps you think when I stand before Christ or kneel before him, it'll be a literal crown that I'll be given, or a number of crowns, that's fine. If you want to think of it as more of a spiritual thing, a symbolic thing, or actually the meaning of the crowns that we're going to look at themselves is really what it is, all totally fine. The main thing to know is that there's this encouragement, this victory, reward, if we want to call that word, that prize, that as Christians is there for all of us. And that's the important thing. It's not for a select few. And that's what I just want to flag at first. Before we actually look at the five crowns individually, just want to go, wah, 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 warning, warning, warning. Okay, caution. Because if you don't get the balance of this right, we can start thinking incorrectly about it. The minute we start talking about rewards and stuff like that, we can go into this danger zone of thinking about earned salvation and stuff like that. So just to totally reiterate the point and just remind everybody that our salvation has nothing to do with works. It's totally by grace. And again, a well-known passage to many people, Ephesians 2, 8 through to 10 says, "For it's by grace you have been saved, through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Yeah, so we're saved by grace, we stay saved by grace, we don't work for our salvation, we don't work to maintain our salvation, it's all free, and there's absolutely no boasting in that. And again, just to pick up on this idea of boasting, because I know there is this danger sometimes in some places that people can say, well, my crown's going to be bigger than yours and shinier and all this kind of stuff, you know. No boasting whatsoever. Okay, so the only thing we boast about is, Galatians reminds us in 6:14, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The only boasting we're doing is Jesus. Okay, nothing to do with ourselves. So there's nothing to be proud about in these awards that we're going to be given by Christ. So we're not doing what we do to get the reward. We do what we do out of gratitude for what God's done in our life, and it's a natural part of being a Christian. So all these crowns we're going to look at, God's intention is that everybody who comes to faith, and everybody who comes to faith, should be looking forward when we get to be with Christ to receiving these crowns, you know, and thinking of that coming. So let's think of our first victory crown. So there's five. Some of them are only mentioned once, some of them are in a couple of verses. So our first one is, again, same passage that we've been looking at before. So a few more verses, so from 1 Corinthians 9:24. So you might want to check it out in your own Bibles as well, because the bit in the italics, I've kind of retranslated it a little bit, just to get the comparison between the two words a bit better. So it says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a perishable crown, but we do it to get an imperishable one. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize." So that's Paul talking, encouraging others, himself, and there's those principles in there for us. So in life, and I'm sure before we came to Christ, our purpose, our aim, our efforts were probably to gain worldly stuff. Get some more money, get some more kudos, some more status possibly. Lots of other things may have motivated us. But those things will pass and they will go. They are perishable. They will not last forever, you know. No matter how much money you earn, it's gone. When you die, you won't be taking it with you, is the famous old saying, isn't it? I think there's one of those stories when, I think it was when Rockefeller died, someone said, "How much did he leave behind?" They said, "All of it." Yeah? So, you know, it's perishable, even that, no matter what. So what we've got to remember is that what we're building our lives on and the things that we're doing, they matter into eternity. Yeah, those conversations, those acts of kindness, all those things we do, the money that we've given this morning, whether it's into the church work specifically there for here, or whether it's to go to Africa, all those things last for eternity. That's what we're aiming for. So it says, because we know that, therefore, if we think of that concept of the athlete or the boxer, which we're also part of the games, to do that, we know that we've got to live with purpose. Okay, so it's not just, you know, we come to church and we kind of have a Christian life that just bubbles around. Being a Christian means that we live with purpose and intent. So if we know we've been given a specific burden, for instance, to, say, Africa, then that therefore means something. If we've got a burden to reach out and evangelize to a certain group, then that means something. We've been given a purpose, but to fulfill that purpose well, we might want to do something to prepare ourselves. So there's some general stuff for all of us. So all those Christian disciplines that we talk about, prayer, reading our Bibles, fasting, being with other people, all help as part of our training to do the things that we're called to do in this life, to minister. So it's about bringing ourselves under control. That's what that one's talking about. So our first crown that we've got to look forward to is our imperishable or incorruptible or eternal crown. It's crown number one. Our second victory crown is in a couple of verses. So the first time it's there, so James writes in his letter, James 1:12, says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life, the victory crown of life, that the Lord has promised to those who love him." And again, there's another reference again back in Revelation. So John, in his letter, Revelation 2:10, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." So our second crown is the crown of life. And that's there thinking about, like I say, for us living in England in the West, and this is something I've talked about, so I'm not going to go into too much detail before. There's a certain cost to us being a Christian. But we know, as it was in those days before, for some folks now, that persecution is real. You know, even to the point of death again. We know people are dying because they're Christians. But for all of us, so it is still relevant for us, we do still come across opposition because we're Christians. So Rich, a few weeks ago, was talking about drawing lines, you know. And in times gone by in this country, those lines may not have been a problem with our culture and our laws, maybe the way companies operated. It wasn't a problem because there was trying to be a little bit of alignment. But it's becoming more and more common for us as Christians to experience that actually that the lines that we want to draw are actually stepping over the lines that the world are drawing. And there's a cost to that. You know, some people, you know, like I think there's been the cases of some folks who want to wear crosses to work. That's now become an issue. Sharing your faith can become an issue in some places. Even if legally we're protected to some extent, you can still come up against opposition from people in work who've got strong views the other way. In public, I think there was a program on last night where I think it was some kind of pilgrimage program, but it wasn't just Christians, and the Christian was getting a real tough time from some of the other people. So even for us, there is that temptation, that pressure to conform. And in some ways, because it's easier and the lines aren't necessarily so hard, sometimes it can be quite tempting and easy to compromise, but we mustn't. And I think they use this and that, the analogy of the crown of life, because for especially when it is to the point of death, the temptation is to sacrifice or, in effect, not see that eternal life as valuable as our current life. So because we don't want to lose our worldly life, in fact, what we're ending up doing is we're not, like I say, we're not losing our salvation, but we're not valuing it as much as our eternal life. So our life now, however long or short it's going to be, you know, 100 years, 70 years, 15 years, it's nothing when we think of our eternal life. which, like I say, isn't just about time, but it's nothing in comparison. So we shouldn't, succumb to that temptation. Difficult, easy. It's easier said than done, and I know, to give up that or to disvalue our eternal life. Because for us, if we're faithful and true, we know we can look forward to this crown of life that we'll be getting. So our third crown. Okay, so this is Paul's letter to Timothy, a second one. So 2 Timothy 4:6, for it says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. So he's worn his armour and used his sword well. I've finished the race. So again, coming back to that other analogy he's used, I've kept the faith, basically is what he's saying. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have longed for his appearing, which should be all of us. Now, the crown of righteousness, which is our third one, isn't the same as our cloak of righteousness. Okay, so our cloak of righteousness is talking about the fact that we do stand right before God, whereas the crown actually is a bit more to do with what you were sharing this morning, Nathan. So when you see unrighteous things happening in the world, are you touched by that? Yeah, does it affect you? Are you longing for that day when Christ is going to return and he will do away with sin, suffering, the devil, the demons, all the stuff that's causing those unrighteous acts? Are you longing for that day? So there's that crown. If you are, there's that crown of righteousness. And like I say, for Christians, hopefully it's that. And again, it's not just those extreme situations. You know, we all walk through the middle of Bristol and see the amount of homeless people that are living on the streets. And I just think, how can that be? That just cannot be right. You know, we're the fifth richest country in the world, and yet there's people without food and having to sleep on our streets. And hopefully, through God's Holy Spirit touching our spirits, we all feel that sense of unrighteousness that's going on. And again, even some of the other things, it may be that if you're at work, you know, you can see things that aren't right. Maybe you're involved in, you're in a position that you can do something about it. So even though for an economic sense, it may be that you can take advantage of a situation for the benefit of the business, you know, maximise profit no matter what, is it a righteous act? And therefore, do you stand up to it? So an example, I can't remember if I shared this before. I used to work in the pharmaceutical industry, and its economics are completely different to the rest of the economy. So it doesn't go up and down when there's a slump on. It's all to do with the drugs that it's got going through. And like I say, it's nothing specifically against the pharmaceutical industry. But when there was a recession in the 80s, the late 80s, early 90s, some contracts were going to be going out to some of the workers, and they said, what we can do here is we can get away with paying extra money for overtime because they can't go anywhere else. And because I was part of the decision maker, I said, no, that's not right. You know, we're not suffering financially. We're actually benefiting from lots of other ways anyway. I don't think that's right, and I'm not going to have that written into the contract. And it didn't happen. You know, so it's those kind of things. And again, I'm definitely not bigging myself up there, because it's not about me. I wouldn't have done it if it was just about me. So, you know, it's about what God's done in my life that sort of led me to that. But it's those kind of things. And again, you know, so if we're longing for that, we know that one day Christ is going to return, the righteous judge. He will deal with all those things that we're talking about, the shootings, the stuff like that, everything. And because we've longed for that day, because hopefully our hearts have been touched and hopefully we've done things, we know that we will get this crown of righteousness to look forward to. Fourth crown. So this is Peter. 1 Peter 5 starts at verse 1. So it says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness to Christ's suffering, who will also share in the glories to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So there's this idea of never fading away. So we'll be looking forward to our crown of glory as well. So, okay, so it's not just for elders, this. This is for anyone, which means all of us, whenever we're in that position of authority, or even if it's not a real position, there is an implied piece of authority there where we might interact with others. So this can be, let's say, in eldership and church leadership. It can be at work, where you're, again, that similar position if you're a boss. It could be when you're in a marriage, do you as a husband or a wife seek to rule over the other one or over your children so that, you know, it bigs you up, makes you feel good. You know, I know some people who have a real tough time and are maybe bullied when they were kids. Sometimes one of the reactions of that is to be an overbearing parent, yeah, or an overbearing husband or wife. So when you're in those positions, do you lord yourself up to try and self-glorify yourself? Because if you do, that will pass away. You know, that will go. That's not the right thing to do. Or do we do what Christ does? You know, like Rich. He doesn't big himself up. He's not got a nice big fancy suit that he wears with gold watches jingling off, telling us what to do. That's next week. It's that servant leadership. Just as Jesus, like I say, when he appears, that's what he did. He made himself low. So when we do that, again, in the church setting, in the family setting, in a work setting, where we're actually lead from a servant heart and in a servant way, when Jesus returns, he'll glorify you. That's the glory we want, the glory that comes from Christ, from God, not what we self-generate through the love of man. So that's the fourth one we've got to look forward to. Our fifth crown. Okay, so Paul again. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated you for a short period in person, no, not in thought, out of intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope? What is our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. So our fifth victory crown is a crown of joy, or rejoicing, sometimes it's known as. Okay? So we've talked about the glory which Christ bestows on us. And this crown of joy, we can think of it as kind of what we'll experience. And this one's really, I like this one quite a lot. I like all of them quite a lot, but I like this one because I think this is the one that's going to be the most surprising in a way. So we can think of the crown itself, but it also says that you are our glory and joy. So our crown, our joy, will be from others, from other Christians and people that we've interacted with, those that have that we meet in heaven. You know, we'll have some surprise things. People will come up to us and say thank you for something that we did that we would never know about. So we know now when we're on earth, when people come and thank us, we feel a joy from that, don't we? There's a blessing in being thanked. But there will be a much, much more. When we get to heaven, we've got a long time, so hopefully there'll be lots of time for folks to come and see us and say, you didn't know this, but this blessed me and was part of my walk to Christ and with Christ. So, for instance, you know, all the kids that get blessed through the giving. One day, you know, because, you know, they will come and say thank you. Isn't that amazing? Yeah? I know there was a lady once, she was telling me this. She became a Christian, and there were three things that were in the step. And one of them was because she came into a church, wanted to see what it was like. She thought it would be all stuffy. And one of the other guys in the church, who was a Christian, just came and sat on someone's lap and started mucking about. And that totally just took away that preconception. And that was it. And he never knew that. So one day, when he's in heaven, that lady will come and tell him, do you know what, when you were mucking about, that was part of me becoming a Christian. Right. Fantastic, yeah? And there's a lot, you know, you may be able to think stories that you've not encountered yourself, but will have experienced, you know you've seen things, you know, you may have, even in your own testimony, will be those things where someone who doesn't know, but affected you. So that's why it's always good to say thank you. But, you know, like I say, we'll have an eternity to do that. And that'd be a real, real blessing, I'm sure. I think there was, what was one of the other examples I was going to talk about? I think when we did, in one workplace, we did an alpha course in work. And through that, one lady actually came to the course, saw it all through, came to faith. And this is, you know, this sort of redefines what church is. Then the Wednesday meeting in work was her church. Yeah. How weird is that? You know, but it was just those sort of things. And she went to be with the Lord in the end. And you just think these little things that we do in life just make a massive difference. So we've got that crown of glory to look forward to. So if we think of these amazing blessings that we're going to get when we get to heaven, you know, it helps us live our life now. It helps us deal with these troubles that we've got. So, like I say, one day we will all kneel before Christ to receive the crown or crowns, whichever way you want to think of it. That's there for us. So there's a couple of other verses of encouragement. So Philippians 3:13, it says, brothers and sisters, so this is Paul again, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ. And we can all say that. You know, we're still here. So we should, like I say, don't worry about the previous life. Let's keep focused on the life that we have now in Christ. And there's another one, again, very famous one, whoever it was who wrote Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. So you can imagine trying to run a race with a big backpack on or carrying all your money from the bank with you. It's nuts. Get rid of it. Let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of the faith. So he's our example. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So, like I say, let's all constantly, you know, keep an eye on what we're doing. You know, keep, even though times are tough, just remember that that day will come when, like I say, it may not be exactly like that, but, you know, we will receive those crowns. And keep going, even through the tough times, so that we'll get that incorruptible crown of righteousness, glory, joy, and life. Let me pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for what you've done for us, Lord, that our salvation is secure in you. Lord, I just thank you so much that you give us that example of the great shepherd, the one who runs that race, Lord, and for the great cloud and number of witnesses that have gone through this before. And Lord, we just want to look forward to as well receiving that crown, those crowns, Lord, when you come again. In Jesus' name, amen. Right.